One of the most familiar verses in the book of Ecclesiastes is Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. Immediately following that, Solomon lists 15 contrasts that involve times with purposes. Notice how he starts in verse 2. He says this, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. All of us can testify to those four things, can't we? There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a time when we plant, we're doing that now in the spring, but there will be a time when we pluck up that which has been planted. Many of those annuals will die. We'll pluck those up, throw those away, and we'll start fresh next spring. I want us to go to verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 3, and I want us to talk about the very last portion of that particular text. For there, Solomon writes, there is a time to keep silent, and there is a time to speak. We're going to focus on the last part of that statement this morning. There is a time to speak. Now, most of the time, all of us would be wise to keep our mouths shut, wouldn't we? But in life, there is a time when you and I, rather than being silent, we desperately need to speak. And we're going to be talking about five of those times in this lesson. Number one, my friends, you and I need to speak in order to teach God's Word. Isn't the Bible clear about this particular need? It starts in the home. It is the father's responsibility to train those children. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 verse 4. It is the responsibility of preachers to proclaim sound doctrine, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus 2 verse 1. It is the obligation of every Christian to take the message of salvation to those that are lost and spread the gospel to those individuals. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. This particular need should be the one that we do the most, shouldn't it? If you and I are going to talk, if you and I are going to open our mouths, if you and I are going to speak, it ought to be speaking to spread the good news of salvation to the lost. But it's probably the one that we speak the least often about, isn't it? Oh, it's easy to talk about the weather. It's easy to talk about politics. It's easy to talk about sports. It's easy to talk about traveling. It's easy to talk about our kids and our grandkids. It's easy to talk about all kinds of things. But it's not so easy for us to talk about the gospel of Christ to others. Perhaps every one of us in this audience need to pray, and we need to ask others to pray for us just as the Apostle Paul did. Notice what he says. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Listen to him. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Every one of us needs to get on our knees and we need to pray to God, God, give me the courage, give me the fortitude to open my mouth and teach the gospel of Christ to those that are lost. Maybe we need to tap that person that's sitting next to us and say, pray for me, that I'll have the boldness, that I'll have the courage that I need to stand up for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, we need enough courage that you and I can stand up even against legal authorities when they demand of us not to teach the gospel of Christ. Oh, that could never happen. It happened in the first century, did it not? Peter and John had gone to the temple. They had healed a lame man there at the Gate Beautiful. They had done so in the name of Jesus, and immediately they were called in to the Sanhedrin court, the highest court of the Jewish nation. And notice what the text says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's like the Supreme Court issuing a command to us, you can no longer teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Now notice what happens. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. My friends, you and I need to be doing a much better job teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ to others. Alan, all last week, was stressing that need, was he not? And we desperately need to give heed to the things that he said and teach the Christ to other people. Point number two, it is time to speak when it's time to confess the name of Jesus. The plan of salvation plainly teaches that you and I must believe in the Christ. Jesus said that in John 8, verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall what? Die in your sins. It is absolutely essential for a person deep within to have faith in Jesus Christ. But that faith is not to be bottled up within us. In fact, that faith is supposed to be manifested through our mouths in confession of the very thing we believe in our heart. Matthew 10:32. Notice Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Paul writes this in Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's why every individual, when they come forward and they stand in that baptistry, before we baptize that individual, we ask them, do we not? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? In fact, we have an example of that, don't we? In the pages of God's Word, in Acts the 8th chapter, a man by the name of Philip joins himself with an Ethiopian eunuch, teaches him about the Christ, and the Bible says, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, wouldn't that be wonderful if everybody we taught desired that same thing? But notice what Philip said. If thou believest, with all thine heart thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's the confession, folks. There's the example given to us in Scripture of an individual making that confession before that individual is baptized into Christ. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Before a person can be scripturally baptized, that individual must stand before men and publicly proclaim his faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Point number three, you and I need to speak in order to defend the gospel of Christ. Philippians 3:18, Paul makes mention of enemies of the cross. Notice what he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you before, and tell you now, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. There are many individuals in our world today who do not believe the message of this book. Jesus is not the Son of God. In fact, they may go further than that. God does not even exist. They stand up in opposition to the Word of God. They stand up against the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Enemies of the gospel. Those individuals who so preach oftentimes have a tremendous impact on other people, do they not? And the gospel that they proclaim is not the true gospel. It's a totally different gospel. Notice what Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. When you read that verse in the King James Version, it's kind of confusing, isn't it? He says that there are some individuals out there that are teaching another gospel, which is not another. Well, that doesn't even make sense, does it? And you go into the original language, the two words another are different in the Greek language. Here's what Paul is saying. Which preach unto you another gospel, another of a different kind, which is not another, that is another of the same kind. Folks, they're preaching something totally contrary to the truth found in God's holy word. And there's many people out there doing it, aren't there? And sadly, there's a lot of people who are believing those people as well. This morning we talked about the Galatians in our first hour. And we talked about how they were being influenced by those Judaizing teachers. Notice Galatians 3 verse 1. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Chapter 5, verse 7. Ye did run well. But what? But who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Here were individuals who had been taught by the Apostle Paul himself. You would think anybody taught by Paul would remain faithful, wouldn't you? And yet the very moment Judaizing teachers entered into those congregations, they were immediately led astray. Peter says the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he talks about many false prophets being in the world. In verse 2, he says this, And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. My friends, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of false doctrines in our world. And it is amazing how many people will follow anything but the truth, isn't it? And it's for that reason that you and I need to rise up and you and I need to speak and defend God's holy and divine word. Paul commands it in Philippians 1 verse 17. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Every one of us need to study the word of God well enough that you and I can rise up and challenge any false teacher and what they have to say. I find it interesting that Paul uses his own self as an example in the book of Galatians chapter 2 verses 4 and 5. He talks about individuals who have been brought in. He calls them false brethren. Brought in unawares. In other words, they didn't know that those men were going to be there. Who privily came in to spy out our liberty in Christ Jesus, whereby they may bring us into what? Into bondage. Now watch what Paul says. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel may continue with you. When those false teachers arose up on that particular occasion, Paul didn't sit there in silence. He didn't allow them to speak and not be challenged. Immediately, he stood up against those individuals. Folks, when false teachers and false teaching is present, someone has to stand up and speak out against the corruption. Isn't that what Paul told preachers to do? 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 and 3, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Sad, isn't it? Individuals don't want truth. And when a pretty little song comes along, when a pretty little story comes along, when something comforting comes along, brethren, immediately have a tendency to follow it. And for that reason, what did Paul tell Timothy to do? Preach the word. You make certain that they are grounded. You make certain they are steadfast. You make certain that they are abiding in the truth, lest they be led astray from God's word. Elders have a responsibility of standing for the truth. Titus 1 verse 9, Paul comes to the conclusion of the qualifications of an elder, and he says this, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. It's not just the preacher's job to confront error. Elders, overseers, the bishops of the flock have the responsibility of opening their mouths and challenging all false doctrine as well. We have to be willing to open our mouths and defend the truth of the gospel. Point number four, we need to open our mouths in order to solve problems, don't we? Folks, problems can arise in every area of life, and that includes the church, can't they? And when problems arise, somebody needs to stand up and somebody needs to talk about the problem and somebody needs to have a solution to the problem. It's easy to criticize, isn't it? But we need somebody to stand up with a solution to the problem. The first century church had problems develop all the time. One of the first ones we see is in Acts the 6th chapter. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, we read about an accusation. Notice the text. And in those days, the number of the disciples multiplied. In other words, the church was growing. And just because you've got a growing church doesn't mean there aren't going to be problems. There will be. Now notice what it says. There arose a murmuring of the Hebrews against the Grecians because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Those widows were individuals who needed to be provided for, did they not? They didn't have husbands. They didn't have an income. And therefore the church was helping to support those individuals. The Grecians said that the Hebrews were getting more than theirs. Our women are being neglected. That's a problem, isn't it? Now, we can ignore problems. We can hope the problems just go away, but that doesn't transpire. And the apostles knew that. And notice what they said. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. What did they do? Ignore the problem? No. They immediately spoke up, did they not? If this is a problem, let's fix it. They found seven men, appointed them over those tables, and those women were served properly, were they not? What's interesting is that there was much approval in the church over that decision. Notice, and the saying pleased the multitude. And my friends, when problems are handled properly, guess what? The church is going to be positively impacted. There's going to be additions to the body of Christ, and the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith. Acts 15 is another example of a problem that had developed within the church. The church was coming out of Judaism, weren't they? Especially the Jews were coming out of Judaism, and that was an important religion. It was an authorized religion at one time. Circumcision, the Passover, all those were important things to Jews, clean and unclean. So how do we deal with that problem? Do the Gentiles need to observe the old law? Absolutely not. It's no longer binding, is it? Therefore, in Acts the 15th chapter, they come together, they meet, they talk, and they find that the old law is done away and it's not going to be bound upon the Christians of the first century. A problem that was solved because they were willing to speak up about the problem. The church cannot be afraid to face problems. Problems don't go away. Normally, problems just fester, don't they? And they just grow bigger and bigger and bigger. But we need individuals who are willing to arise, individuals who will step forward and give us solutions to the problems that we find in the body of Christ. It's not enough to say we have a problem. What's going to be the solution? How about this next one? I love this one. Folks, we need to speak up in order to bring justice to many situations. You ever thought of what justice involves? Justice simply is defined as this in this way: rightfulness, lawfulness. Justice simply is this: doing that which is right. The question is, how do we know what's right? Is there a right? Is there a wrong? Our society acts like it's not. And my friends, as far as religion is concerned, there is a right and a wrong, and there is a standard by which to judge that, and that standard is the Word of the living God, is it not? Sometimes when you and I are out in our world, we're going to see something that's not right. We're going to see something that's not just. We're going to see something that's wrong. We're going to see something that is what we would classify as an injustice. What are we supposed to do? Nothing. Folks, somebody needs to stand up and speak out, do they not? There would be a lot of individuals in our society today who would still be living under oppression, who would still be living in horrible situations had somebody not spoken out about the injustices in our world. Christians ought to be at the forefront of that, shouldn't we? I find it interesting that we have an example connected with the chief priests and Pharisees and Jesus Christ. You turn to John the 7th chapter in verse 32. They sent some officials out. And those officials were supposed to go and they were supposed to arrest Jesus and bring him back to their presence. There's only one problem. When they got to Jesus, he so impressed them that they didn't arrest him. They came back to the Jews and they were totally empty-handed. No Jesus. Boy, I tell you what, those chief priests, those Pharisees, they were some upset men on that particular occasion. Go back and read the text. Aggravated, mad. There was one man who's named in the text, and his name is Nicodemus. What's interesting about Nicodemus is this: he was a Pharisee. He was part of that high court. And on this particular occasion, he knew exactly what the Jews were doing. They're going to go out, they're going to arrest Jesus, they're going to bring him in, and they are going to condemn him without even a hearing. Folks, that's an injustice, is it not? And guess what? Nicodemus didn't keep his mouth shut. Listen to what he says. Doth our law judge a man before it hear him and know what he doeth? You mean to tell me you sent out a group of individuals to bring a man back so you could just immediately condemn him without a proper hearing? An injustice, wasn't it? What's interesting about Nicodemus is this: he suffered a boatload of ridicule on that particular occasion because he stood up for what is right. You know, it's not easy to stand up for what's right, is it? It's easy just to stay silent. Because if you speak up, officials might get angry with you, mightn't they? You might get on the bad list. You might become someone they watch. You might become the one they harass. It's easy because, you know, we might have to suffer injustice, might we, if we stand up for righteousness. It's easy to stay silent because we might be rejected by our friends, our family, our cultures, just because we stand up for what is right and true. It's easy to stay silent because we may have to suffer financially because we stand up for what's right. I want you to look at Micah 6, verse 8. A passage that most individuals are familiar with, but I find it interesting. What's the very first thing he tells us to do in the verse? He hath showed thee, O man, what is right or what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to walk what? Justly, the Bible says. To walk justly. You see, God wants us to be just people. He wants us to make certain righteousness is carried out in the land. He wants us to make sure that right and wrong are properly implemented in our society. It is a requirement of the Almighty God to speak out against the injustices that transpire anywhere in our society. There are definitely times in our lives when you and I need to keep quiet. Maybe one of these days I'll do a sermon on that. There's a time for silence, isn't there? But there's also a time to speak. It's time to speak when it comes to the teaching of God's Word. It's time to speak when a person needs to confess the name of Jesus Christ in order to become a child of the living God. It's time to speak when the gospel needs to be defended. It's time to speak in our world when there's a problem to be solved. It's time to speak when there are injustices being carried out in our society. Folks, I want you to think about 4 points and then we'll close. What happens if you and I don't speak? Number one, souls can be lost, can't they? We come in contact with somebody, we have the opportunity to speak to them about the gospel, and fear keeps us from it. Our words may have saved that soul if we would have just spoken. Isn't that true? Point number two, false teachers can flourish. I'll guarantee you, false teachers are not scared to teach their false doctrine. If you don't believe it, just turn on the television, turn on the radio. They're spewing their false teaching, are they not? And if you and I just sit back and say absolutely nothing, then false teaching will run rampant. Notice the next one. Problems will fester. Problems don't go away. And then lastly, injustice can run rampant and permeate our entire society, can it? How is it that people can be treated so terribly? How is it that whole races of people can be treated horribly? Isn't it because there's nobody that will stand up and say a word? Solomon was right. There is a time to speak. And I pray that God will give us the courage, the fortitude, and the mental ability to respond when you and I need to open our mouths and break the silence. Is there someone here this morning who needs to confess the beautiful name of Jesus? Oh, you believe in the Christ. Maybe you've not made the decision to repent of sins. You need to do that. You've got to die to that old way of living. But if you will do that, we'll take your confession this morning and we'll baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, just as that Ethiopian eunuch some 2,000 years ago. Dear Christian, what about us? Are we speaking when we desperately need to? Maybe we need to make some resolutions. Maybe we need to repent. Maybe we need to change. And tell ourselves from now on, I will not remain silent, and I will speak when it's necessary. One of the challenges that Alan made for us last week was this. Once a day, you invite one person to come to worship. Once a day. It's not hard, is it? And the worst thing they can do is look at you and say, no. They're not going to shoot you. Now just think, if 50 of us, once a day, that's 350 invitations a week. That's a lot of invitations, isn't it? You don't think we could change some things as far as evangelism is concerned? You see, we've got to do what? We've got to speak, don't we? Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?